Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 19, as we read through that old chapter, you know how it begins there with the Lord revealing in general revelation the things within the created order that bring glory and honor and praise to Him. And then, picking up at verse 7, we come to what we call the special revelation, and this is the Scripture. And how the psalmist is then begins to speak about the Word of God and the attributes of God's Word and how that Word applies in our lives and the benefits and the blessings that we have of those that have the Word of God. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 reads as follows. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Notice again the perfection of God's Word and God's way that's revealed to us here in Scripture. God's way, God's Word is perfect. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This is the Word of God revealed to us. That is what Scripture says about itself, that it's pure. The pure Word of God. There is no adulteration of God's Word. There is nothing in it that would be corruptible. There is no defiling element of God's Word. It is pure and it is clean and it endures forever. And this is the Word that has come to us. Now, as we looked at this in the Belgic Confession, as we were looking at Article 3 this morning in Sunday school, and how God, with a special care for us and for our salvation, preserved Scripture for us. Had the Word of God, the revelation of God, written down as the inspiration of the Spirit of God, moved through these men as they penned the Word of God and wrote it, which we call inscripturation. And that we have a copy that has been preserved for us even down to this day. What a care, what a wonder, what a joy and a privilege to be those that have God's Word in our own tongue. So the translation of the original text, Hebrew, some Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek into the language where we can understand what God is saying. And it's been translated in numerous languages of this world. My question is this morning, is how often do we view the Scriptures in that way? As a blessing from God. You know that apart from the special revelation of God's Word, you cannot know Christ and salvation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now it's interesting in Psalm 19 in how the psalmist starts that the heavens declare the glory of God. As David is revealing this, that he uses the word for God as the Hebrew word El. It's the most generic name for God in Scripture. And that is a name that goes out to throughout all creation. Every man knows that God exists. But he uses the term El. Not Elohim, simply El. But when he makes the transition and the shift, and he speaks about the special revelation of God's Word, he uses God's covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who has revealed special way to His people. How He revealed Himself to Moses, how He reveals Himself to us. He doesn't reveal Himself that way in the created order. You only know that God is. And the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth His handiwork. Everything screams out to the glory of God. And notice, the line has went out to the ends of the earth. Every eye has seen it. Which means, as a testimony right here in Psalm 19, that every man has seen the glory of God and knows the glory of God in the created realm. And that he says there is no God, he is simply suppressing the truth that he knows in his heart. And he's a liar. And he's under the condemnation and the wrath of God because of his suppression of the truth, his rebellion against God. So the psalmist, David here, look at verse 7. So how David begins. And again, these are revealing to us the attributes of God. How important and what a blessing Scripture is in our life. Just referring back quickly to Psalm 73. This was Asaph's big problem. He was seeing the prosperity of the wicked all around him. Now, you know that some of you in here who are farmers, and you drive by unbelieving farmers, and you know they are blasphemers, they're haters of God, and you see their crops, and you hear about them and their harvest, that they got better yield than you got. Same type of principle is going on here even with Asaph, as he is seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And he's becoming despondent in his soul. He's getting discouraged. He's getting angry is what he's getting. He's angry with God. That is never a good place to be. Being angry with God because of the prosperity of the wicked. He became confused. He said his feet almost slipped because he saw all of the things that they were receiving and he was sitting there and was receiving nothing. He even said that at one point, I've cleansed my hands in vain. I've lived a clean life in vain. For what purpose? Until I went into the house of the Lord. Then I understood their end. Deuteronomy says that the Lord is fattening them up for the slaughter and that their feet will slip in due time. He's got a purpose even for the wicked. Proverbs 16, the day of destruction. The wicked were made for the day of destruction. And so you don't know that. You cannot know that. You cannot be comforted. You will act like a beast. You're not a beast, but you will act like one if you don't know the teaching of Scripture. You will see the prosperity of the unbeliever, and then you'll say, boy, in vain I've been faithful to the Lord. In vain I read my Bible every day. In vain I come to worship on the Lord's Day. In vain I take the Lord's Supper and have my covenant children baptized. In vain I do these things. Until you get your face into the book, and then you know God's purpose as revealed in His Word. Beloved, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed, which is Genesis to Revelation, belong to us and our children and our children's children forever. So what's your life like in Scripture? How often do you meditate upon the Word? How often do you read the Word? How often do you read it to your children? How often is Scripture the centerpiece of the dinner table? That you clear the dishes out of the way and bring out the book and set it down to read God's Word, to instruct every member of the family through God's Word. You see, we have grown too accustomed to having God's Word in our culture. I bet you every one of you in here have at least one Bible in the home, probably up to more than 6 or 7 or 8. And as statistically it's said, it's the best-selling book in the United States. And it's the least read. And yet we say that it's God's inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. And we don't read it. This here, from David, is something that ought to launch us right into Scripture. There are many books. I have many books in my library. And I only have one copy that is inerrant and infallible. I have one copy that's inspired of the Lord. It's called Holy Scripture. Everything else in my library, although there are good things that are said in there, there are right things, there are true things, they are not infallible. They're not inerrant. They're not inspired of the Spirit of God. And therefore, all the books that I have that are very instructive on many things are still always to be judged by the Scriptures. Because, as David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. And notice there in verse 7, the law of the Lord. The word law there is Torah, which is a generic word that speaks of instruction, is what it means. It not only refers to the first 5 books of Moses, it refers to all of God's Word. And this is what David says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, not perfect as opposed to imperfect, but complete. The Word of God is complete. It's the Word of God that is all-sided. It's the Word of God that alone can fulfill every area and aspect of man's being. The Word and the Word alone. Beloved, this ought to teach us this morning that when we have Scripture, we have all that's necessary unto salvation. We have all that's necessary unto life. We have all that's necessary unto doctrine. We have all that's necessary for instruction in righteousness when we have Scripture. And that's what David is saying by the word perfect there. It has a completeness, a fullness to it. When James says it's the perfect law of liberty. And we talk about perfect, the Scriptures reveal that, and it has reference to maturity. So it's full up is what it means. That's what God's Word is. Now, how have you approached God's Word? Have you approached it in that way? Have you viewed it in that way? Have you loved it in that way? Have you, as Job said, I have desired your Word more than my necessary food? I mean, that's what Jesus is getting at when man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's God's Word that is perfect. And notice what this word does. It converts the soul. The converting there, or the restoring, the replenishing, the renewing, the transforming of the soul comes through the Word of God. This is what the Spirit of God uses to transform the souls of His people. Now, to the neglect of our children, if we're not in the Word with our children, their souls will not be transformed. If we have a love and a compassion and a desire for the salvation of our children, we will be people who are of the Word of God. We will have them in Scripture. We will read Scripture to them. We will call them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will point out in the Word that there is no other satisfaction for sin. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And beloved, to the neglect of our children, if we're not bringing them to the Word, then we are simply despising their souls. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's the end result. See how critical it is? There's nothing else that converts the soul but the ministry of the Word as the Spirit applies it. And so, Paul in Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, this is a believer, right? He has been converted. His soul has been regenerated. And that's how the Spirit works. The Apostle Paul, Acts 13, with Lydia down by the riverside, he begins to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit opened her heart to receive the words of the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It was through the words. It was through the gospel that was brought that they were converted. And so it is with us. And so that transformation, that sanctification in the life continues through the Word. There is no justification apart from the Word, and there is no sanctification apart from the Word. And if you are one who is justified and have no hunger for the Word of God, you have a spurious justification. Because that's not what is taught in Scripture. There is an implanting in the heart by the Spirit a love for the Word of God. This is our lifeline to the Lord. This reveals to us that you have full forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He has reconciled us. He has brought us to God through His blood. You don't know that in any other place, in any other book, except Scripture. And this is the infallible Word of God. So it converts the soul. Knowing that, as it says very clearly right here, the complete fullness of the Word, which does its work in the soul of man, how zealous ought we to be for the Word? To bring our children under the Word. To speak the Word. To communicate the Word to our unbelieving neighbor. To our families. You're going to get ridiculed. You understand that? In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to get ridiculed. People are going to say things about you because you believe the Scriptures. That's par for the course. That's what it is to be a Christian. You are against the teaching of this world. And so you will be persecuted. But Jesus says, leap for joy. Because you demonstrate the Spirit of God that is upon you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this is David speaking again about the conversion of the soul through the Word of God. And he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Is sure. It's trustworthy. That's what it means. You can trust what God says every jot and every tittle in Scripture. Everything that God says, every word that God said. And that's what inspiration refers to. It's called plenary verbal inspiration, and it applies to every single word of Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God. And it is sure and steadfast and firm and cannot fail. It is trustworthy, beloved. What do you know on earth that's trustworthy? Who do you know on earth that's trustworthy? To some degree, people are trustworthy. But in the end, people let you down. People say things they ought not to say. They gossip, they slander, they backbite. They let things out. Not Scripture. Scripture is trustworthy. Blessed is the man, David says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. So he vows. And in his vow, he's steadfast and he's faithful. That's the blessed man. That man is blessed and he blesses others by his faithfulness to his vows. How often have you had vows broken? How often have people told you they would do certain things and they didn't do them? How often have you said you would do certain things and then you broke your vow? Trustworthiness of Scripture means that the vow, the promises, the declaration of God is never broken. Even Jesus said that in John chapter 10. Scripture cannot be broken. It's a complete whole, a unity. And that's what he's referring to when he speaks about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statute of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. It's a whole unit. And it comes to us in that way. In commandments and statutes and judgments and promises. And it's all and completely trustworthy and sure. Oh, a faithful woman, who can find? Proverbs 31. Faithfulness. Every man will proclaim his own righteousness, but who can find a faithful man? Faithfulness. Well, I'll desire that. We desire faithfulness with our family, with our friends, with our spouses, with our relatives, in the church members. We desire faithfulness. It's a great virtue. It's a great blessing. And that's what the Scripture is. It's faithful. Notice we seek it in other people, but it can only be found truly and completely in Scripture. God's Word can never fail. You remember it said of Samuel that the words that he proclaimed in his prophecies, not one word fell to the ground. It all came from the Lord. He received that from the Lord. And he declared it. And all the prophecies came to pass. They are firm and sure. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. But my word, never. It'll never pass away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Settled in heaven, O Lord, is your word forever. These are the testimonies of the Lord that are sure. Notice what it does here again. Number one, it converts the soul, and then it makes wise the simple. You know, the Hebrews were practical people. The Greek is more philosophical. The Hebrews were more practical. That's why he's blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scorner. It's a practical living. That's how they saw wisdom, practically lived out. And this is what the Word does. It makes wise the simple. It helps you, it instructs you, it teaches you how to live your life as a believer. You have nothing like that on earth. The Word of God teaches us how we are to live. When your brother sins against you, the Word says go to him. Go in the spirit of humility and be reconciled to your brother. The Scriptures teach us what the Lord's Supper is to us. What the Lord's Supper represents to us. What the Lord's Supper declares to us. The Word teaches us about baptism. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches about vocation. It teaches about who we are to marry, only in the Lord. It teaches what happens to us after death. It teaches us what life is all about. It says that there is an afterlife. It goes on and on. It teaches and deals with everything and every area and aspect of our life, either in principle or precept. That's what the Word of God does. It makes wise the simple. The simple are basically the undiscernible, the gullible. People that give in to all kinds of things. If you are in the Word, you become a discerning person. And then you're going to be one who discriminates. You judge between things. This is true, this is false. I reject that, that's false. I believe that, that's true. Then you're going to have persecution. People aren't going to like you too well. Because you make distinctions in your life. That's what the Word of God does. Jesus said that hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. It goes on forever and ever and ever. There is an everlasting punishment. And so we can be firm and confident and assured about the doctrine of hell because Jesus teaches it. Did you ever notice in Psalm 102 and 103, the psalmist recounts everything that happened in Israel to Israel in Egypt? About the plagues, about God's creation, about the flood. So those that deny the book of Genesis and that being reality, that being truth about the flood, being a worldwide flood, will have to deny the book of Psalms as well. Well, at least 75% of it, because David wrote about 75% of the Psalms. If you deny the historicity of Adam, you must deny the historicity of Jesus Christ, because Jesus spoke about Adam. Spoke about Abel. Spoke about Enoch. And he walked with God and then he was no more. It's a unity, beloved. It all holds together and it's full and it's complete and it instructs the soul of man. And it makes wise the simple. Book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. Teach you how to walk. Teach you not to be surety for your neighbor. Teach you if you have been surety for your neighbor, go and get rid of that immediately. Teaches you how, as young men, how you're to behave towards women. Told you to be careful of certain women in this world. It speaks about the money that we use. How we use our money. What's important in life. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs brings great instruction and wisdom of practical living to the life of the believer. Now, I have to ask a question. How often do you spend your time in the Word mining out this truth and principles that you might live before God in a way that brings Him glory and honor and praise? That you might be instructed in Scripture, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, to give us a heart of understanding. Teach us, Lord, through Your Word, what my life is like. It's like a hand breath, Psalm 39. James 4, our life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. The brevity of life, how short it is. So that means I have to be concerned and I have to be discriminating and discerning about things in my life. Because I can't do everything. I can't go everywhere. I can't read every book. Even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the making of books, there is no end. And if you're a book lover like me, you see them. They're just being pumped out every single day. You can't keep up with it. So I simply resolve the issue. I can't read everything. So I'm going to read the best authors that I know and what they have put out. That's what I'm going to limit myself to. People have given me books before and they say, well, this is for fun. Well, you know where that fun book goes. But I ain't got time for that. So, realize that, beloved. They make us wise. They teach us how to live. I'm looking at the time here. I don't think I'm going to get through even this text this morning. I mean, I'm just finding so much here in just this couple of verses. Do you remember the two builders? The one wise and the other foolish. We might call the foolish one the simple man, not listening to instruction. Given instruction by the Lord, but not listening. So, the one builds and right down onto the foundation. He dug. That took sweat, didn't it? See, that took time. Don't you think to dig down like that, you have to be patient? Don't you think it's going to be difficult? The first rock bed that you hit, and your shovel goes cling. You say, this is difficult. This is hard. This is a struggle. And yet he kept persevering. Because that's what it takes, doesn't it? This is the Christian life. Perseverance. That's why in the canons of Dort, that fifth perseverance of the saints. The saints persevere through trials, through tribulation, through difficulty. But he took the time because the Lord of the church is the one who said, dig down onto the foundation. And so this one does. Well, the other guy, the simple guy, the foolish guy, he's over there drinking a beer, fanning himself, looking, you know, hey, I've been done months ago. Now I'm just relaxing myself. I'm taking my ease. And then one day it began to rain. And Palestine is very much like Southern California where I used to live. It didn't rain from about February until November. So you got November, December, January, basically the rainy months. So the earth is dry and it's hard, and when the water comes, floods come. And that's why they sell flood insurance in California, for that reason. And when the water runs off of the mountains and comes down through the washes, it comes down in torrents, and then you'll see it on the TV where people are getting their cars in there, people are stranded by swimming. That's how it comes. That's what's happening there in Matthew 7. And when the floods came, and the wind began to blow and beat on that man's house, it fell, and Jesus said, and great was the fall thereof. Why? He was a fool. He was a simple man who would not heed instruction. He would not live according to how he was instructed and taught. But the man who built down deep onto the rock bed foundation, the wind blew and the rain came and the waters gushed, and it did not fall. It stood firm. It was standing because it was founded on the rock. Now Jesus uses that metaphorically in speaking about His Word. The rock is His Word. And we are to be founded upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And if you're not founded upon the rock, Jesus says that if you fall upon this rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, you will be ground into powder. Now let's take this practically into our lives, beloved. Is your life founded upon the rock, Christ Jesus, His Word? Because if it's not, when the storms of life come, when you get the phone call that it's cancer, or a loved one dies, or you get sick, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be blown away. Because you're not founded on the sure foundation of God's Word. You're one that's flittering around with the things of this world that end in nothing. And when the difficulties come, you will weep and lament and you'll mourn and you'll curse God. We've got to be people of the Word. The statutes of the Lord are right. They're righteous. They're true and trustworthy and holy. And what do? They rejoice the heart. Notice, they convert the soul, they make one wise, and they bring rejoicing to the heart. Why? Because we were created for this. Augustine said, our hearts are always in turmoil. They're always unrest until they find their rest in Thee. We were made for this, beloved. We were made to live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You understand that? We are being recreated into the image of the one who said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father who sent me. That's how I live. That is my life purpose, is to live according to the word of God. That's what we're being conformed into. Is it seen in your life? That's what brings rejoicing to the heart. When you can go through the difficulties of life and stand firm on Christ Jesus, no matter what the world says. It's not a nose count. Let all men be are liars, but God's word is true. Let the word of God be true, and all men liars. It rejoices the heart. It brings great rejoicing to walk in obedience to God's word. When you do what you're supposed to do, when you live as you're called to live, that brings great joy to the heart. And now that joy comes out in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the rejoicing of the heart. Praise to our God. You want to praise God more? You want to worship God more in your everyday life? Get into the Word. Because this is what the Word does. It catapults us into doxology and glory and praise to our God. It's the Word through the working of the Spirit that does this. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, all of that come to us as a unit. It is pure. It's trustworthy. It's clean. You can believe it. God said it. That settles it forever. Forever, O Lord, your word has been established in the heavens. Beloved, this is so practical for us as believers. It enlightens our eyes, God's word. You know, an enlightening of the eyes? You experience that every day, physically. You go to sleep that night and you open up your eyes and they are enlightened. You see. It's the blind man who healed you, a man named Jesus. I don't know what you guys are talking about, but I'm going to tell you this. I once was blind, but now I see. That's it. Enlightening the eyes, illuminating the eyes. And that's what Scripture says, right? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illumines the way that we are to walk in this world. So you parents, when you talk to your children about certain things and certain people that they're keeping company with, do we not know the teaching of Scripture that evil company corrupts good morals? Birds of a feather do simply flock together. You put your kids in with those who are rebellious and cantankerous and haters of God, what do you think is going to be the outcome? They're 10 years old. Who do you think is going to influence who? Your one child against the multitude at 10 years old? I don't think so. And then you wonder why. I can't understand why they're doing these things. Why are they rebelling against my authority? Why are they smoking? Why are they drinking? Why are they running around? Why are they such liars? Evil company corrupts good character. It's like everything you've taught them is undone by the unbelieving world. So we need to be discerning about instructing our children as they are then prepared to go out into the world. And what are they going to see? There are going to be so many temptations for our children. And we do a disservice when we don't instruct them in the Word. The Scriptures warn us. Notice verse 11. The Scriptures, your servant is warned by the Word. Admonished. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. This is the consequence of this. I've said that this morning a couple of times. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the consequences. You will be damned. You will come under the wrath of God. You will suffer the just judgment of God against your sins forever and ever and ever. That's the consequence of rebelling against God. You rebel against the governing authorities, here's the consequences. You will be arrested. You may go to jail. You may go to prison. That's the consequence. That's the admonishment of the Word. We do a disservice to our families, to our children, to church members, by not admonishing them with the Word. And that's what Paul said, exactly why the Scriptures were given to us. For the glory of God, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for admonishment, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That's the end result of the working of the Word, that it instructs us how to live as the redeemed people of God. Beloved, did you have your fill of God's Word today? before he even came this morning, and then the rest of the day, and then tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, what will you do and how will you handle this book that God, by a special care for us and for our salvation, preserved for us and for our children forever? How will you handle His Word? And let me give you one last admonishment. There will be a reckoning. We will give an account to the Lord of how we stewarded the Word that He has given unto us. So take heed to this Word. It points you to the King, to the Redeemer, to the only One that can cleanse you of all of your sins, and His name is Jesus. This book is a direct sign that points you right to Him and says, believe on Him, trust in Him, look to Him, run to Him, and you will find your rock, your refuge, your comfort, and your salvation in Him. That's what David is saying in just these few verses. Get into the Word. They will point you to the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?